Well, you might like to turn to that passage that we read together in Genesis chapter 19. The passage that, as we said earlier, Luther found quite offensive, and with good reason. And yet a passage that Scripture teaches us to believe to be actual history of what happened, and science rather supports rather than denying these spectacular events in this passage. Now, what I want to try and do is to bring out three messages. A message, first of all, concerning Lot. Secondly, concerning Abraham. And thirdly, concerning Lot's wife. So each of the major characters here in this passage, I'm not going to deal with some of the details of things that happened in the passage, rather look at the people and try to draw out some messages from each of these people. Lot, Abraham, and then Lot's wife. I wonder what sort of picture you have in your minds of Lot. What sort of a person do you think he was? I suppose in my mind I would think of him as, you know, there are some people who feel that the world owes them a living. And I think Lot was a bit like that. He'd done rather well living with Abraham and so on. And he, when Abraham told him, you know, we need to split, our flocks are too great, you choose which pasture you want and I'll take what's left. And the young man Lot didn't say, well, you're my uncle and an older man, you choose first. No. He looked for the best pasture, Lot, and he went for it. He was certainly a terrible father to his daughters. But if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, you get quite a surprise. You might like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because you find that Lot was not actually the sort of man that I've just described, and perhaps that you had in mind. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about the way in which God judges sin. Its completeness. God doesn't mess with sin. God judges and punishes sin. And he gives the example, first of all, of the fallen angels. And then he talks about Noah and the flood. And then he comes on to this business of Lot. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll just read verses 6 to 8. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivering just, notice that word, and delivering just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, open brackets, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Not really quite the picture that I started off with, is it? It seems that God had touched Lot, that there was a work of grace to some degree in the heart of Lot. He's described as just Lot. But we need to remember, don't we, that Lot had been brought up in the home of his grandfather, Terah, and his own father, and uncle Abraham, and auntie Sarah. And they'd lived there in Ur of the Chaldees, and then when his father died, they'd been prompted by God to move on. And Lot's father having died, he stayed with his grandfather, Abraham, and Sarah, until the grandfather died. And then God told Abraham and Sarah to move on again. And Lot went with them. He lived with his uncle and aunt, Abraham and Sarah. Now, of course, like all of us, Abraham made mistakes from time to time. But Abraham was a hero of faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. He was one of these people that was notable for the way in which he trusted God. And as I've said, yes, he made some mistakes, but by and large, he was a godly, God-fearing, God-honoring, God-obeying man. And so was Sarah. She's there in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. And so Lot grew up in this, he grew up in this atmosphere, this godly household. And it seems that God touched him. There was an effect upon Lot, upon his life, because of the witness of his uncle and aunt in this home in which he lived. And so he grew up, and obviously, having been touched by the witness of his uncle and aunt, there was an ongoing degree to some extent of faith, and he had a conscience. We read that he was offended by some of the things that went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. So he had that sensitivity of conscience, which is characteristic of Christian people. And then a time came, he'd grown up a while, and he had flocks which were growing. So, of course, did Uncle Abraham. And it was too much for the land to bear. And so we find in Genesis chapter 13 that Abraham says, look, the land can't bear both of us. You choose where you want to go, and I will go to the remaining land. And in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10, we find that Lot chose the plain of Jordan because it was lush and well watered. And we were talking about how that must have been the case. The evidence from archaeology that it was a rich, fertile land when you dug down below the ashes. That's the sort of thing that Lot would have seen. And he goes for that. That's where he's going to go with his flocks. And of course Abraham is left with the hill country. And then we read in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 12 that having gone down into the plain, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You remember, of course, that nomadic people with flocks, they have to move on from time to time. Each time the livestock have eaten all the grass and so on, well, they have to move on to new pasture. And it seems that there was a magnetism, the bright lights of Sodom. And so each time that he moved on, he just walked a little bit nearer to Sodom. Could have gone another way, but he moved his tent towards Sodom. There was an attraction for him in the bright lights and the ways of Sodom. And little by little, he moved nearer and nearer to Sodom. We're told in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13 that Sodom was a wicked city. Sodom was a wicked city. But the bright lights, they attracted Lot. So each time he moved just a little bit nearer to Sodom. And finally in our chapter here tonight, we find that he has a house in Sodom. No more a tent dweller. He has a house in Sodom. And we find that in verse 6, he's standing in the street, talking to the people. Yes, he was offended by what they wanted to do. Verse 6, Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He knew it was wrong. He was offended by it. But there he was in the street. He'd moved in amongst them. He had a house in Sodom. And he was now standing in the street. And then in verse 1 of our passage, we find that he was sitting in the gate. And you know, that sequence, it rang a bell for me. Do you remember Psalm 1? How Psalm 1 begins. Blessed is the man, enviably happy is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Remember Lot walking little by little nearer to Sodom. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Remember Lot, verse 6, standing in the street, debating with the men, telling they shouldn't, standing in the way of sinners. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Remember Lot sitting at the gate of the city, That's where all the city's business was done. And it seems, if you look at verse 9, that he might already have been a judge, or he was about to become a judge in that city. Oh, what a distance he travelled. He'd pitched his tent. He'd walked nearer and nearer to Sodom, until finally he was living in Sodom and standing in the street debating with the ungodly. And then he was sitting in the gate, the judge of the city. What a journey. What a change there had been. A man whose heart God had touched. Remember 2 Peter 2? Just Lot, offended by the ways of the ungodly. But there was a magnetism. There was a magnetism about Sodom. He just was edging closer and closer until eventually he was in there. And eventually he was debating. And then he was part of it all. Yes, his conscience was still there. He knew it was wrong. Ah, but there was a sort of attraction about Sodom. Do you remember what happened to Sodom? If we'd read on towards the end of this chapter, not only would we have heard that Sodom was destroyed, Lot escaped by the skin of his teeth, we'd have found him living in a cave with his two daughters. That's what happens when believers find the world attractive. While he'd been living and growing with Uncle Abraham and Auntie Sarah, he'd prospered. The flocks he had, they were enough to rival Abraham's, and they had to separate. They were so great. But he'd gone down into the valley. He'd made his way to Sodom. He'd eventually lived in Sodom, at a townhouse. And see him now, in the mountains, in a cave, with two daughters, and nothing else. Oh, Christian people, when you start to find the world attractive, remember Lot. Remember what happened to him. A man touched by God. Righteous Lot. Just Lot. Lot with a conscience. A God-given sensitivity over what's right and wrong. And yet, attracted to Sodom. And little by little, compromise after compromise, until finally he lost everything. What a warning to us when we start to find the world attractive and begin to just edge little by little, just small steps, nearer to the world. Let's move on to Abraham. I want you to notice verse 29. It's a verse I must have read many times. But it struck me. It struck me this time. I noticed something I'd never noticed before. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Those last few words I've just read. That God remembered Abraham and saved Lot. What's going on here? What scripture saying to us was going on here? Let me take you back to verses 27 and 28. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and towards all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It says in verse 27, Abraham got up early in the morning to go to the place where, it's past tense, he had stood before the Lord. It's referring us back to chapter 28. Remember what happened in chapter 28? There you have this amazing prayer where Abraham interceded for the cities of the plain, those five cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and the others. And oh, how he prayed. What a daring prayer it was. If there be 50 just souls, and he whittled it down until right at the end in verse 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet once, this once, peradventure 10 shall be found. He gets it down to 10. Only 10. And God would spare these cities. And that was the evening. And they parted. God walked away from the debate, as it were. Abraham back to his tent. And he gets up early in the morning. And he goes back to the place of prayer. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He went back to the place of prayer. What's happened? You know the question that's in his mind? What's happened? I got God to agree that if there were 10 just souls, then they'd be spared. And my nephew Lot is down there. You remember Abraham had already rescued Lot once before when the four kings came and attacked the five cities. He cared for Lot. He was concerned for his nephew and his wife and the two children. And so he gets up early in the morning. What's happened? I left the Lord and he went down to judge those cities. Were there 10? And he comes and stands in the place of prayer where he'd stood before the Lord the night before. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did he see? The whole place was filled with smoke. Country was filled with the smoke of a furnace. And the conclusion is obvious. There weren't 10. Well, there was Lot, his wife, two daughters, and perhaps the two men that the daughters were engaged to. That's only 6. He only had to find 4 more. And Abraham stands on this promontory, Hebron, to look out from where you can see where these 4 cities would have been. And he looks out. There weren't 4. And now, obvious conclusion, Lot is dead and his family. God has judged. That was the terms of the agreement that they'd entered into. And that's the sad conclusion that Abraham must come to. And then we come to verse 29, the verse that struck me while I was preparing. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Isn't that amazing? The power of prayer. He remembered Abraham. But God could have said, look, there aren't 10. He would have been quite right according to the debate of chapter 28. No, there aren't 10. There are only 6. We're 4 short. Destroy it all. But no. God remembered Abraham. And he saved Lot. Because of Abraham's prayer. What an encouragement to us as praying people. But notice something else. Abraham was praying for the cities to be spared because he cared for Lot and the family. And God answered that concern, but not in the way that Abraham had expected. And there again, there's a lesson for us as Christian people. God often answers our prayers, but in a different way. Abraham had come early in the morning, hot foot. Will the city still be there? Because if they are, Lot will be all right. And the cities won't. But God had saved Lot. Taken him out of the cities. He'd done just what Abraham wanted, but in a different way. Lesson for us. But there's another lesson. I can find no record that Abraham ever knew that Lot was saved. And I've searched. Abraham never knew that God had answered his prayer in a different way, but answered his prayer, saved Lot. And sometimes Christian people have to do that. They have to accept that they don't know what God has done. We had a friend many years ago now, and he had a daughter who was unconverted, and he believed that God had promised him that one day she would be saved. And he had to go to his grave trusting that one day God would do that. And sometimes, as praying people, we might wrestle as Abraham did in chapter 18, wrestle with God in prayer about something which is dear and important to us. But we might have to recognize that God is going to answer that prayer in a way we had never imagined. And we may not know that he's ever answered it. That was the case with Abraham. What an encouragement in our prayer lives to know that we truly can leave these things with God. See how God shows his mercy. God remembered Abraham and spared Lot. He didn't need to do that. That wasn't the agreement of chapter 18. But he did. Because God is merciful. And he loves the prayers of his people. So, an encouragement there to prayer. But there's a little footnote here. if you go back to the subject of Lot, in verses 18 to 21, we'll just read those verses. Remember, they had been told to flee from the wicked city, and Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in the saving of me my life. And I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not but a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither." Compromising Lot. Backslidden Lot. Lot who'd been happy in Sodom. Who'd been attracted by the bright lights. But you might say, well, oh, he's gone far from the Lord. Now he prays, and God answers that prayer. Isn't that wonderful? We used to sing, didn't we? There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a gate that is open, that we may go in. And remember, we're told, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Lot, with all his compromise, when he prayed, God still heard him. Notice he addresses this particular member of the three as my Lord. He asks, "Let me just have this little town of Zoar." And God answers that prayer. You know, if as a Christian you feel that you've been compromising. The bright lights of the world have become too attractive to you. There's a way back. God will still hear your prayers, as he heard Lot's. Let me thirdly and lastly then take you to Lot's wife. You know what happened? In verse 17, it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee." That was the command. Look not behind thee. And then we look at verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. What's special about that? Why should we be taken up with that? Well, I want to take you to what the Lord says in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 17, when he cites these events at Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord is talking about the end of the world, the time when God will finally judge the sins of men and of women. And in Luke chapter 17 and verse 31, we read, "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." The Lord says, remember Lot's wife. Well, what do we need to remember about Lot's wife? What is it? What's the message there for us from this episode? Well, surely it's this. She preferred the pleasures of this life to the new life. She delighted more in the things of the world than in the things of heaven. It's the message that the Lord is trying to get over to us. And Lot's wife, she would rather have stayed. If only Sodom could have continued. She preferred this life to the life to come. Do you? Let me suggest a test to you. Think about your prayer life. How much of it is concerned with this life, and how much with the life to come? That's a challenging test, isn't it? I find it condemns me. So much of our prayer life, of our concern, of our anxiety, is for this life and its comforts. Not for heaven. Not for the mansions in the sky. Oh, that's good. It's good to have it there as a backstop. But oh, it's this life that we're preoccupied with. Isn't there a touch of Lot's wife there in us? But I wonder if you find these things challenging. Lot's wife preferring this world to the world to come. Lot himself touched by God, a just man, and yet attracted by the world and its glitter and its pleasures. And what about Abraham? A hero of faith. How he wrestled in prayer. And the remarkable way that, unknown to Abraham, God answered his prayer, saved Lot, but not in the way he expected. So many lessons for us, so many challenges. They have to do with us as individuals, as we stand before God, as we prepare for heaven. find yourself searched by these things. It's an amazing passage. In spite of all the things that were going on in the life of Sodom, it's challenging for every one of us that we should be remembering and challenged by Lot's wife. That we should not be like Lot himself, a just man, tempted by the world. That we should be more like Abraham, wrestling in prayer, and knowing that God does answer prayer, even though we may not know, and even though it may be in a different way, but God answers prayer, the prayers of his people. Well, let's just pray now. Our gracious God, we do confess that in all of us there is a degree of compromise, and we do find ourselves preoccupied by the things of this world. Oh, help us, Father, to develop our prayer lives, develop our trust in prayer, and our willingness to leave the matter with thee. Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee and strengthen thee and comfort thee. Oh, Father, how we thank thee for prayer. Help us, our God, to make it the garrison of our souls, to make it the pathway through this life and into eternity, that we, like Abraham, might be up early in the morning to see what the Lord has done. Oh, bless us, our Father, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. We turn to our hymn books and